Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I know that after we are born again in Christ, the Lord could have given to us the glorified body, because the glorified body is a body that is suitable both for the heavenly environment and the earthly environment. Why didn't he do that? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he spent 40 days on earth before his ascension. He ate, he drank, he fellowshiped with the disciples to strengthen their faith so that they could start the new ministry, and that is the church ministry. And therefore, we know that he could very well, if he had wanted to, given us a glorified body, which the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 15 as glorious. That means from afar, people can tell that you are different from the rest of the world. Immortal. You will never suffer any death. You will never forsake. You will never be affected by any diseases. Powerful. You do not need to rest or sleep. Can you imagine how wonderful it is to serve the Lord with this body that never grows tired, that anywhere you go, everywhere you go, night or day, 24/7, you keep on walking, keep on serving, and you will not feel the slight experience of exhaustion or tiredness? Then, of course, it's spiritual. It's an amazing and wonderful body to possess to serve the Lord in this sinful world. It's as if we are near indestructible. And yet the Lord has decided that is not good for my children after they are born again. I will not make any difference to their earthen vessel the moment they are saved. I want them to continue to serve me in these earthen vessels. And the moment we serve the Lord in this earthen vessel, this body will always experience not enough, because we still need food and water to survive on a daily basis, even though we know that God is not dependent upon food and water to keep us alive. If God had wanted to keep us alive without food and water, he could do that easily, which was what Moses experienced four times. 40 days and 40 nights, he communed with God. No food, no water. And at the end of those four experiences of 40 days and 40 nights, he was not in any way physically worse than before. Just as strong, as physically fit when he walked up Mount Sinai to commune with God. And then after that, walked back down just as healthy as if he did not spend 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. The Lord sustained him. And on the second occasion, when he did that, he came down with the Ten Commandments. His face glowed so brightly that the people could not stare at it. They told him, please cover your face. They forgot about his physical demeanor. They just focused on the spiritual that was shining through his demeanor, because he spent such a wonderful, blessed time with the Lord in communion. But for us, we know that what we have at home, everything decays. Everything has an expiration date. All your canned food that you store up, there is a limit. 1 year, 2 years, and then after that, you have to discard and you have to replenish. So we are surrounded by a manner of life of not enough. And our body is the same. You cannot eat one meal on Monday and you do not need to eat for the rest of the week. I was told that one missionary tried that, and then after a year or two, he died. His body could not take that kind of experience, because he went up to the mountain to minister to the villagers, and so he traveled from one village to the next. And because of this manner of ministry, he said, I don't have time to eat. Why don't I eat seven meals in one day? That will last me for the next 7 days. That was his reasoning. And so he did that. So every Monday, he will eat a pot of rice that would be sufficient for 1 whole week. This was the amount that he would eat in 1 week. He calculated, let's say, 3 bowls of rice or 2 bowls per day. 1 week, 14 bowls. And so he will eat 14 bowls of rice on Monday. The dishes, how much would I eat? So he calculated, and then he consumed all these on Monday. And then he finished that. He felt very good. I don't have to eat for the rest of the week because I already consumed my quota. He did that for about a year or two. His body could not take this kind of lifestyle. Foolish. And then he died. So this body of ours, designed as an earthen vessel that depends upon what this earth continues to provide. And the earth, whatever the earth provides, it doesn't last forever. I was told that honey in its pure form has no expiration date. You can keep honey for a long, long time unless some bacteria have got into it, contaminated, and then it will begin to spoil. But other than that, it's supposed to last forever. I mean, that's what I was told. But you and I know that anything and everything that man produces, that you and I find out there in the world, it has an expiration date. Our body and the earth reminds us that we do not have enough. And therefore, as unbelievers, we seek for the things that we need today as much as possible, just in case that in the future I might not have enough. And therefore, I have to plan for my future. And there are people whose livelihood depends on such activities. Financial planners, they are called. You go to them and you talk to them, and they will calculate for you based upon your present standard of living. And if you want to maintain this present standard of living after you retire, assuming that you can work for the next 30 years of your life, you retire at the age of 65, then in order for you to maintain this lifestyle after 65, assuming that you will live up to the age of 80, so 15 more years, this is the X amount that you need to have in your bank account by the time you retire, putting inflation into the equation to calculate times this and times that, and then therefore they will tell you that this is the amount. And then you calculate what you have today, 30 years of work life, and therefore how much I must save every month in order for me to reach that kind of target. And many of us will take what these financial planners say to heart, and then we start to plan. And then when it comes to our work, I must hold on to my job at all costs. Otherwise, I will not meet my target. My family, my life, my wife, all will suffer. Our present lifestyle will be compromised. And therefore, I will do whatever it takes to hold on to my job, which means I got to behave myself. I got to please my bosses. And if possible, I must get the promotion and secure my position. And if I have to sabotage someone else in order to hold on to my position, I will not have any problem. It's either him or me. And I have my family. And so, using our family as a very legitimate excuse, it soothed our conscience or maybe seared our conscience. And so, we have no problem stabbing our colleagues in the back in order to make sure that I have what I need. This was the old man way of life and thinking before salvation. But after salvation, the Lord has told us that must change. If you really have trusted in me, if I am truly your Savior and your Lord, as the Lord Jesus Christ shared with us in the perfect Sermon on the Mount that he preached in Matthew, a sermon that we all need to learn and learn again and learn again and again. Because he shared with us that before salvation and after salvation, your attitude toward your possessions, you only have two types of possessions. At that point of your life, when you accepted me as your Savior and your Redeemer and your Lord, You must now learn to love God and hate mammon. You've got to stop loving whatever you own, your home, your bank account, whatever possessions that you had. And then whatever you want to seek after, that's the other type of possessions, right? You don't have it yet. You don't have it today, but you want it to for tomorrow because that's the way this earthen vessel works. But the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness now. You stop seeking all these things, all these physical things that will keep you alive. Now I will take over. You never had me taking over because you did not know me. But now that you know me, that I am now your Lord, your Savior, your Master, I will take over now. Do you trust me to do that? Yes or no? Well, we sang the theme song, right? I'm so glad I learned to trust thee. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. You sure? Will be with me to the end. That's what we sang, right? A moment ago, the last stanza of our theme song. Do you trust him to the end? Or are you going to allow all the calculations of men with all their statistics to frighten you to compromise and forget that this is my portfolio and my portfolio now for all things future that I do not have enough is only spiritual now. My physical, I used to be so burdened by it before salvation. That's the life of an orphan. You do not know that you have a heavenly father. You're going to carry the burden and the weight to keep yourself together in body and soul. When you get married, to keep your wife and your children without your heavenly father to lean upon. But now the Lord says, I will take over that part. I want you to focus only on your spiritual. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You trust me. And this was what the psalmist says from verse 9 and verse 10. What do you seek is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Answering the question, are you afraid of not enough? It all boils down to what you seek, isn't it? You seek after mammon. You think mammon will help you overcome your fear of not enough? You tried that before salvation. You know what it was like. So many uncertainties. You know when financial planner gave you all their data and statistics, he made a lot of assumptions. He assumed that you will live 80 years. He assumed, based upon his so-called formulas and calculations, too many assumptions he makes. Based upon inflation, based upon the world without any global catastrophe, so many things that could go wrong. And yet, despite all the many, many assumptions that are all like building castle in the air, and yet we believe as children of God, and we allow this kind of data to order our lives, when it should be the word of God. But the word of God says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. So this is not for those who are not God's children. But this is for God's children. Then you fear him, ye his saints. For there is no one to them that fear him. That is the key. To those who are unbelievers, they will never stop fearing not enough. Because that is the way of the world. That's the way that this earthen vessel is designed in an environment that we are living in that are always temporal in nature. Because anything and everything that you take out of the ground will decay. No exception. Every building you build, every new car that you drive, every electric vehicle that you drive, the battery that you use, it will slowly not have its fullness of charge. The first day you bought it, it will decline in terms of holding the charge, right? That's why they give you warranty, 10 years warranty That's what we get in Singapore because of our COE. So when you buy an electric vehicle, do you ask how long is the warranty for the electric battery? I'm sure you do. And if the warranty is 10 years only, would you still buy it? And then another vehicle, 20-year warranty. You buy it 20 year or 10 years. And then if they were to change all the batteries, it will probably cost you the price of half the price of the car. And maybe by then, I think I better buy a new one instead of changing the battery. They'll give you an expiration to 10 years, 20 years. There's always an expiration date. And you and I know that what they say as 10 years, 20 years, even lifetime guarantee, you cannot trust them. I mean, lifetime guarantee based upon what assumption? That your company will continue to exist throughout my entire life. What if it doesn't exist throughout my entire life? Then who do I go to claim my lifetime warranty from you? You don't exist anymore. So even lifetime warranty, you cannot trust. Everything has an expiration date. But to those who fear the Lord, you think God has an expiration date? You think God will one day cease to exist? God will never, never diminish in his power, his omniscience, omnipresent, and omnipotence. That's our God. And whatever he says, you can trust. No shadow of doubt. That is God. But it's up to you. Who do you seek? You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That means you seek every day you wake up to make sure that you are a righteous person living a righteous life. That's what it means. That means everything that you do, you make sure that it is right according to scripture. Day by day. That's all you need to do from the Lord. Not week by week. Week by week is too big a burden to carry. The Lord knows that our shoulders are too weak. We can't carry the load of 7 days of a life of righteousness. We will collapse. But if it's one day's size, it's manageable to all believers, even babes in Christ. It's only one day. And whenever we stumble and fall, what is the right thing to do? I repent. I apologize. I say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Are there any punishment and consequence? All right, I will bear that too. As the evidence of the sincerity of my repentance, I will bear it. And then you deal with it so that you don't have to allow that fault of yours, that sin of yours, to magnify itself to the size of Mount Everest. Because by then, it will crush you and destroy your whole life. Because you deal with it right there and then, you nip it in the bud, and you do not let it procrastinate, and you do not let it grow any bigger. You repent straight away. The fear of the Lord. For there is no want to them that fear him. No want, no lack. God's assurance. But then how come that when I read in the life of God's servants, like David, did he not lack a lot of things? When he had to flee and run, like in Psalm 34, was this not the background? He had to pretend to be a madman in front of Abimelech in order for him to escape King Saul, who hounded him, who wanted to kill him. Did he not experience lack? Yeah, he experienced lack. You are right. But the lack that God meant here is not the same as our understanding of lack. You have to understand when God says you will not want anything, you will not lack anything, it has to be from his perspective, not ours. And that's what verse 10 qualifies. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. What do the young lions want? Food. And yet, no matter how strong and how powerful the parents are, they will find food. There are very, very few that can fight off mommy lion and daddy lion. If they want to go out there and look for food for their baby, no animal could stop them, not even human beings. And yet, they will also experience lack. But they that seek the Lord, that's the key, the word seek. They shall not want what? Any good thing. So what the Lord means when he says you shall not want would be good things. So what do you think are the good things in a life of a saint, of a child of God, of a holy person? So the good thing for a child of God will be spiritual, not physical. So David may not have a comfortable home to live in when he was running, hiding, scavenging like a fugitive during the time of King Saul's reign, who wanted to stop God's will being fulfilled in David's life to be the next king. He tried his best with his soldiers and his power as king to arrest and capture and kill David. And so David had to run and hide like an animal. But he did not lack any good thing, because when you study those chapters in 1 Samuel of David's life, those were the best years of David's life. From what perspective? Not from the perspective of the physical comfort when he lived in the palace one day, but from the perspective of the spiritual, those were the best years. You will study how his prayer life was developed. He learned to lean upon God in a way that he never, never would have learned if not for the life as a fugitive. He understood and he saw the deliverance of the Lord in his life time and time and time and time again. So close was King Saul in trying to nab David, and he was about to succeed, and then the Lord intervened and he failed. Numerous occasions he tried to kill David. If you were to count them, they would be more than 10 times. From the first time when he threw the spear at David, right up to the very last moment. You just count. And each and every time, the Lord protected his servant because he was God's saint. For the will of God in his life had not been fulfilled and accomplished yet. No one could hurt or harm his saint, his servant. Do you know that? Do you know that as long as the Lord wants you to remain on earth, doing whatever the Lord has now called you to do, he gave you your family. If he wants you to remain to bring up your family in the fear and nurture of the Lord, he will keep you and give you the job that you need. He will keep you in health and in strength. But if he feels that it is now time for your children to grow up without a mom, without a dad, and he will also want the children to develop and grow without a mom and a dad, and he will take you. For our good is always interpreted by God with eternity's value in view, not temporal. David learned, just as we mentioned about young Joseph, the was 13 years of his life as a slave and as a prisoner. Those were preparatory years to help him become the next prime minister of Egypt, so that when he rose to that height of fame, fortune, and power that you and I could not even dream of or imagine. You know how many people have been corrupted by overnight wealth? You have read enough of those who have struck it rich because of the lottery tickets that they have purchased. And many of them nowadays in many countries, it's a lot of money in the hundreds of millions of dollars, first prize. And so many of them will flock to all these places that will sell them all these tickets in the hundreds of millions. They all hope and believe that they will be the one to strike it rich. And so those who have struck it rich, overnight, they become a $300 million heir. $300 million overnight, when they have been eking out a living, not even have enough money to pay for their water bill, their electric bill every month, and now suddenly a windfall, literally a windfall. $300 million in their bank account, just like that. One moment they woke up, and by the time that they go back to sleep, they are a multi-millionaire many times over. What are they going to do with so much money? All right, the first thing, they quit their jobs. They live in a big house, buy a big house, $10 million, no problem. In the past, they couldn't even imagine $10 million. So what is $10 million? I have $300 million minus 10. I still have $290 million, more than enough. And then they'll buy a lot of beautiful vehicles. They have no need to worry about going on vacation anywhere in the world many times over. They can fly first class now. the entire life will be transformed and changed. And then, of course, suddenly they realize that they have a lot of friends and relatives because they all want to stick close to him, hoping to have a little bit of the pie. And then they begin to realize the regret. They womanize, they drink, they take drugs. All those lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life that had been controlled by the life of not enough, poverty, eking out a living. I need to pay my bills, and therefore they stop drinking, they stop smoking, they do not go clubbing, no womanizing because they have no money, no woman would want them. They stay close to their family and their wife. But then now suddenly everything changed. Family will break apart. The children will also now enjoy that kind of wealth. They also do not know how to cope. But they just do not have the strength to throw away the $300 million or what's left of it. And they can't turn back the clock and go back to their old life. The life has been changed too much. And now they're paying the price. And that's only $300 million. Can you imagine how many hundreds of millions Joseph had to handle? How many billions of dollars King David had to manage? Who do you seek after? That's the key, isn't it? For the unbelieving world, they will seek after Mammon as their God. But for the child of God, they will seek the Lord because they fear him. Fear him means you do not want to displease him. And because you do not want to displease him, you want to make sure that every step you take on a daily basis is according to Holy Scripture, which means you will study the Bible because you know that ignorance is not a legitimate excuse before my Lord. He will not excuse me. If I plead to our Lord, I do not know. Well, you have the Scripture. Why don't you study so that you will know? Because I don't want him to be angry with me. I can have the whole world angry with me. I can have my wife, my children, everyone angry with me, but I do not want my Lord to be angry with me because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of my salvation, beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And therefore, I will seek him. I will do whatever it takes to seek him, not gold, but God. He is my goal. How to please him. Excuse me. As a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, I will study the scripture to make sure that each and every aspect of my life that the Lord has entrusted to me, I will seek him. How to be as good a preacher as I possibly could, as good, as faithful and diligent a teacher of God's word as I possibly can. All of us have a separate calling. Not all of us are called like David to be king. You know your calling. You know why God has saved you and left you behind. He could have taken any one of us home. The moment we are born again, you and I are already fit to enter heaven. But has decided to left you behind. There must be a reason. A very, very good reason. Because to be left behind as now God's children, this world is a dangerous place. Why would my Heavenly Father leave me behind in a dangerous world when I know how to put my children in the safest environment that I could ever afford? And my God is the God of heaven and earth. He could definitely afford to keep me and put his children in the safest place in the whole universe. And the safest place in the whole universe is heaven. And we are already fit to enter heaven the moment we are born again. And yet he says, not yet, my son, my daughter. Wait. There must be a reason why the Lord will put us in this dangerous, sin-filled world where the God of this world is the devil. You and I know that our Heavenly Father is not derelict. He has all the power at his disposal. It's not because he was powerless. That he has lost the key to the pearly gates, that he cannot let us enter into heaven, something is amiss. None of these things. So there must be a very, very important reason that he will put us here on earth that has eternal value and that will be good for us and good for the people around us. What do you think is your position in your workplace? Do you go to work in an environment where you are the only believer? Do you know what that means? Before your arrival, everyone in that company is very far away from the kingdom of heaven. They can't even see the kingdom of heaven if none of them go to church. But the moment you arrive, they are now able to see the kingdom of heaven because of you. A citizen of heaven is now in their midst. And then when you conduct yourself in a holy manner as a saint, seeking the Lord with the fear of God in your heart, the way that you live, the way that you talk, your attitude, everything will be different because the Lord was with you. Just like what the Lord said about Joseph, the dreamer in Potiphar's house. And then when you share the gospel with them, you brought them to the entrance of the pearly gate because of your presence. And all they need to do is to believe in the gospel that you have shared, having witnessed the life of a believer that will one day be found inside the pearly gates. All they need to do is to say, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. He enters into the kingdom of heaven and the Lord just used you to help this sinner who once upon a time before your arrival couldn't even see the kingdom of heaven, no matter how huge the kingdom of heaven is. Can you imagine? We know the kingdom of heaven is humongous and yet they can't even see the kingdom of heaven, just as what the Lord said to Nicodemus. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven if you are not born again. You want to enter, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus thought that he could walk into the kingdom of heaven by his good works, according to the law. And the Lord had to shock him into the reality. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus, unless you are born again. That's how important you are. And so therefore, when you go to work, do you see yourself in that manner? So what do you seek? You seek the salvation of your colleague or you seek money? That's the key. Because if you seek money, you will always be afraid of not enough. But when you seek salvation, the Lord will always provide for you all that you need to be a holy witness for your colleague's salvation. Isn't that true? So what do you seek? That's the key. The second question, what makes you happy? Because what you seek after, you will get it. Would you not be contented? Would you not be satisfied? Will you not be happy? The word blessed in verse 8, blessed is the man that trusted in him, is the word that means he's a happy person because he has a personal relationship with God. That's the meaning of the word blessed. Happy, yes, happy. Why? Why is he happy? Because he has a personal relationship with God. And therefore, what makes you happy? The fact that I know why I am born into this world, why I am born again into this world, and why the Lord has saved me and left me behind. I know exactly why I exist. Does it not give you the kind of peace and purpose in your soul, in your heart, to know the very meaning of your existence, why God created you from the very onset, and why he has saved you, why he gave you your parents, why he gave you your siblings, why he gave you your past with all the ups and downs, with all the adversities and all the challenges to shape and to mold you to be who you are, to know the purpose, the meaning of life, as they say. Does it not make you happy? Or you want more things to make you happy? A bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger bank account are all the things that the unbeliever seek after that will make them happy. But are you not a saint? Because if you are, then why should we allow all these material things to make us happy? And the Lord himself said to us so clearly over and over again, this whole world is reserved for destruction by fire. That means this whole world is one big gigantic rubbish dump. That's what we do, right? With refuse. Put it into the incinerator to be burned up. So this whole world, with all its beauty that has been stained by the sin of man, God says, I cannot let this be the eternal home for my children. I have to give them a new heaven and a new earth that has never been stained by sin before for their eternal home. That's Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth, brand new, fresh, never existed before. So why do you want to love this world, which you know will be destroyed by fire, one big gigantic heap of filth and rubbish? You and I know it in our head. That's our problem. And we stop there when it should be translated into a new mind and a new heart and a new life. That's what verse 11 to verse 14 reminds us. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If you do not know what it means, fear the Lord is simply, do not let God be angry with you. That's what fear does to us, right? So if I don't want God to be angry with me, I will do anything and everything to make sure that I please him. You know, people always talk about happy wife, happy life, right? If the wife is perfect, fine. Is your wife perfect, by the way? Husband, your wife perfect? Okay, ask the wife to cover their ears. You can answer. You know they are not. So when they are wrong, you're going to still make them happy? Happy Christ. Then you have happy life. Then you have happy wife. You make Christ happy all the time. All the time. Then you have a happy life. Not happy wife. Not because it rhymes, right? W-I-F-E-L-I-F-E, right? Nice to hear. But it's not true. That's the way of the world. How come we allow the concept of the world to creep into our mind as saints, as children of God? That is foolish. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How? The Bible. The more you study the Bible, the more you know the Lord, the more you know how to please the Lord. Study all the passages of the Bible if you are married. So as a husband, as a wife, how should I behave and conduct myself? Learn from all the mistakes that are recorded in the scripture and learn from all the blessings and all the good points. And that's how you learn the fear of the Lord. You have children, how to be godly mom and dads. You have parents who are still alive, how to honor them, how to obey them in the Lord. What are you called to serve in the church? Where are you called to serve? Find out from the Lord, because all of us are gifted with at least one spiritual gift. The Lord has saved you and left you behind, given you with a spiritual gift for a particular purpose. And once you know where the Lord wants you to serve, find out from scripture how to serve faithfully and make your life a blessing to the people of God. Out there in the world, you point sinners to the Savior. Inside the church, you provoke fellow brothers and sisters in Christ unto love and to good works. Both aspects are critical in every believer's life. That's why to be found in the church is very important. That's how your spiritual gift will be exercised, because spiritual gifts are primarily for the mutual blessing and encouragement of believers. Out there in the world, all the world needs from us is point them to the Savior, live in holiness, and share the gospel. That's it. But in the church, what does the Lord saved you and called you to do? Do you see in Sydney BB Church, as long as the church is faithful and sound, and the leadership is godly, they mean what they say, they carry out what they preach, this is going to be my home for the rest of my life on earth. Do you have that conviction and commitment? So that these are now my brothers and sisters in Christ, because the more you share your life, the more you serve together, there will be a lot of new opportunities for you to step on each other's toes. But you're going to hurt one another. And so what will make you happy? apologize. Protect and guard your Christian fellowship and make sure that it is priceless. Do not put a price tag to your brotherly and sisterly love for each other. Would you do that? Would that make you happy to be a blessing to fellow believers? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? We all want that, isn't it? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? All of us want that, right? Do you want that? So what do you think is good for you? What is it that makes you happy? In other words, that's how this question came about. Will it make you happy if you go around slandering people and tell lies and destroy brotherly relationships? Will that make you happy? Is that why you are doing that? Slandering. Bible study is a time where you share about your grievances and how you tell half-truth about other people. That's why we have to come out with guidelines to help facilitators and Bible study leaders. That the moment these Bible study groups become doors and entrances and avenues for slander and gossip, we remind all facilitators and Bible study leaders, you've got to stop it immediately. Do not ever let it continue. People come to study God's word. And here you are, you allow people to say things that are not a blessing, but to use it to spread rumors and destroy lives. And this is not a theory. This actually happened. We have cell groups, contact groups, we call them. Charismatics like to use the word cell group. We call them contact groups where they contact each other. And there are families there. So you have parents and teenage children. And then you have others who join in. Some of them are from our church. Some of them are outsiders. And then they started to make all kinds of snide remarks. And then they started to find fault and point out the mistakes and shortcomings of this person or that person, this teacher, that preacher, and so on. You know we are all not perfect. You want to highlight and pinpoint our shortcomings, our mistakes, there will be a long list. We all have them. The only person who did not have them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he was perfect, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, they still tried to find fault with him. Make them up if there were none. False witnesses. Why do you want to do that? Would that make you happy? To destroy life, to ruin a brotherly love and sisterly love in the church. Would that make you happy? If you make that happy, make you happy, then go ahead and do. But you've got to ask yourself, are you really a saint, a child of God, to do that? Do you think a child of God who fears the Lord will ever do that? If you fear the Lord is present, you know. He heard every word that you just uttered, every lie that you have just spoken. He heard. He was present. And so if you want good, you want to see good, then keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As a child of God, should this not be our goal that will make us happy? To see fellow believers love the Lord and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your service, because of your life, because of your devotion and your sacrifice? Do all these things really make you happy? To see brothers and sisters in Christ in the church praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord, singing hymns from the heart because of your service and your devotion and your sacrifice. They attend the fellowship groups, they attend the Bible studies. All these things have changed them and helped them to become more Christ-like. Do you not seek after this spiritual, eternal goodness in your fellow believers? And if you do, and they make you happy, then you have nothing to be afraid of, not enough. The Lord has been holding your hand, helping you, guiding you. And you have seen this and you have witnessed this time and time again. It will not be immediate. It takes time, little by little, message by message, meeting by meeting. And then you will see 5 years, 10 years down the road. When a person had been starving for weeks or months, and then one a very, very nutritious meal, the person consumed, you think the person immediately will now suddenly become strong and healthy and fit? Just one meal? A person who has been in the world for 30, 40 years of his life in carnality, and then suddenly he becomes a child of God. He is like an old oak tree before salvation, where the roots are deeply rooted in carnality. Now that he is a babe in Christ, his knowledge of the word of God is very, very new, barely enough. You think he will have the strength to uproot that old oak tree that has been deeply set in carnality for 40 long years? He needs time to grow and gain strength to mature. And the more he spent time with God's people, the more he spent time with God's word and God's prayer time with him and he with the Lord, he will grow stronger and stronger. And then one by one, one root at a time, he will uproot, learn how to be a godly father now, learn how to be a godly husband now, learn how to be a godly employer, employee, whatever it is, he will learn. It takes time. Therefore, we have to persevere. We have to be patient. Keep on serving, little by little. Whichever church that you attend, it will impact you if you attend regularly. You attend a church that doesn't preach the word of God properly, it will affect you, and your life will not be proper. There was one BP church. Every time the pastor preaches, he will look at the back at this elder who was basically the leader. If the elder nods his head, he will continue preaching with confidence. When he looks at the elder and the elder shakes his head, he will change. And that church that preaches the word of God to please the elder was a mess. Families were quarreling. Husbands and wives could not get along because their understanding of the Bible was distorted. And so one of this couple, this family, because their child was growing up, and they realized that if they do not get out, they do not want their child to grow up and ruin his life. And so they left, they came, and then they remained in this new church. And then they started to stay on. 1 month, another month, a year or two. Soon after they departed, their friends communicated and contacted them from their previous church. Why do you leave? Why don't you stay? Why don't you stay? If we stay on, my family, my husband, and me will probably end up divorced. And our child will grow up to be a mess. That's why we have no choice but to depart. And in this new church, little by little, through the word of God, their marriage life healed. They now learn how to conduct themselves as a Christian husband and a Christian wife, and then also to bring the child up properly. The child now is grown up, married, with a child. And then they went and communicated with their friends from their previous church. Family after family, divorce. The children have become wayward. The church now ceased to exist. It just died a natural death because Sunday after Sunday, the number kept on depleting because they end up divorced. They stopped attending church. The children stopped attending church. Family stopped attending church. And one day, no one came to church. And by default, the church had to shut down. I didn't make this up. It really happened. I don't want to tell you the name of the church because the moment I tell you, you will, excuse me, you will know which church I'm referring to. So what makes you happy? That's the key, isn't it? Because we all want to have a life that will make us happy, that will be good. You want to gossip? Is that good for you? You know a child of God will not do that. You know God despise and hate people who sow discord. God called it an abomination. So why would a child of God, a saint, do the work of the devil and call himself a saint? What makes you happy? Do you not want to see the good that God wants for you to be found in others as well? That has eternal, lasting value? And finally, who do you please? Who do you seek? What makes you happy? And who do you please? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He watches. He is here right now, looking deep into our mind and our heart and our soul. And his ears are always open to their cry when they cry for help, because that's the meaning of the word cry. He will always be there. That's why you will never lack. He takes care of your future. That's why when you are born again in Christ, he just said to us, I will now take care of your portfolio to keep your body and soul together so that your faith will not be jeopardized. Because if he were to bless you with too much material things, it will jeopardize your faith. He will not give you that. Until you are ready to manage it, then he will give you more. But unless and until your faith is strong enough to manage, he will hold back the promotion. He will hold back the extra dollar. And in the meantime, you just focus on how to be a righteous, holy saint, a witness for Christ. Wherever you are, as a student or in your workplace, that is crucial. Because you know when you look at your colleagues in the eye, they're all heading toward hell. They're all dying in sin. And they're all, when they die, will be cast into hell by your heavenly Father. And the Lord now allows you to come into their life to be in their sphere of influence. And if you behave and seek after mammon just like them, and yet you call yourself a child of God, you call yourself a Christian, and then you want to share with them the gospel, they will turn around and tell you, why would I want to believe in your gospel? Because you are behaving like me. The only difference is I don't call myself a Christian, you do. That's it. What's the difference? Is there no difference? The Lord saved us and left us behind for us to make a difference, to be different, because we are different now in Christ, are we not? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The greatest evil that any one of us could do is to call ourselves a Christian and then we do not live the life of a Christian, which means we are going to distort the name of Christ. And therefore, we become a walking testimony of false Christ. Because we call ourselves a Christian, they're going to look at us. You mean this is how Christians behave? They are also like me in running after mammon. Isn't that what the health and well gospel has done? That's why the health and well gospel is a very deadly and dangerous gospel. Sometimes we treat it lightly as if it is no big deal. They just turn Christ into the God of this world. That is the modus operandi of the God of this world. Run after mammon. Mammon is your God. Be contented with as much mammon as possible. That is the message of the God of this world. And the health and well gospel is now doing the same. They just changed the name of God of this world to the name of Christ. That is the greatest evil. Because the only name on earth that can save a person out of hell is the name of Christ. And when you distort the name of Christ by your conduct, is it not better for you not to call yourself a child of God? But if you do, and you are truly a child of God, you cannot not call yourself a child of God, then behave as one. Don't have to worry about not enough. The Lord will take care of your future, as the hymn that we have just sung. All the way to the very end, He will provide and He will care for you to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, those who do evil. He will cut you off. Do not let that happen. The Lord is the God of heaven and earth. Not a raindrop will fall without His permission. Not a beam of sunlight will shine without His permission. How can He not provide and take care of us for our good? And our good is eternal good. Therefore, if we have to suffer some physical want, some physical discomfort, even incarceration or imprisonment, whatever it is, know that it will turn out for our eternal and spiritual good. Because that is forever. And that will help us to become more and more like Christ, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, so that this life that we live will point many more sinners to the Savior. Is that not the desire of every saint, every child of God? We pray that you will desire that for yourself, and then for your family, and then for your colleagues, and of course, for fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Do whatever it takes to make sure that you do not be a stumbling block, but a spiritual blessing. Are you afraid of not enough? An unbeliever would, but not a child of God. To be afraid that you do not have enough is to believe that your Lord will not provide or cannot provide. He will always provide for His own. And His provision will always have your spiritual well-being at heart to help you be the best believer that you could possibly can be and be a holy witness for Him. Trust in Him. There is no one to them that fear Him every moment of your life. So right now, whatever lot in life that you are going through, do you lack anything concerning your spiritual well-being? If you feel there is a lack, then you're going to fix it today, right now. Whatever physical lack, remember, is all part and parcel of the spiritual well-being that the Lord wants for us. As you look at the life of all the testimonies of God's people in the Bible, and then you look into your own life, the best years of our life were times when we really lack some physical thing, and we learn the spiritual blessings that come, like David. The best years were the fugitive years. When he became king, no more physical lack, but he had a lot of spiritual problems. Sin with Bathsheba, and then with the son who kicked him out of the kingdom for a while. He had to run for his life, and how many battles he had to fight to reclaim his kingdom, and then how many had to die in the process, including his own son. No physical lack, but spiritual. When he had physical lack, no spiritual lack. What about us? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand, O Lord, as your children, as holy ones, saints, we have you as our Heavenly Father, whom we can call Abba, night or day. And we know that you are all-knowing, all-merciful, all-powerful, and always present in our lives. That whatever lot in life that we may be going through or struggling with, help us to know, Lord, that you are our God. And whatever we are going through, it will help us to become more and more like the Savior, if only we learn to trust you and to seek after thee and to seek after all that are eternal, spiritual, and good. knowing that in these last days, there will be many challenging moments in our lives, that the society and the world will soon culminate in the appearance of the great Antichrist. May all of us be ready to meet the Lord in the air when the last trump sounds and the Lord will catch us all up to meet him and to be brought into thy holy presence. We pray, O Lord, that you will be very gracious and merciful to help each and every one, first and foremost, to make sure of our own salvation in Christ. And if we have thee as our Heavenly Father, we know that we will never lack anything in the future as well as in the present. For our life is in your hands and our time is yours. Help us to manage it wisely, day by day, living in righteousness for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.